Well, the multitudes are listening in, and they saw and witnessed these miracles. So they can't deny the works. The Jews, being the leaders, answered him, "For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Our problem is not with your works. Our problem is with your words. What you've said, you are blaspheming and making yourself equal to the Father. Now, don't listen to the liberal theologians of the day who say that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. His own enemies understood his claim.
Welcome to Search the Scriptures, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Carl Brogy, senior pastor of Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. Today is part three in the conclusion of Pastor Carl's sermon entitled, In the Shepherd's Hand, from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. Over the last 2 days, Pastor Carl has covered the occasion and occurrence from this selected scripture. And today, as we conclude, he will highlight the outrage. Let's join Pastor Carl now as he continues.
People, by the way, love to use the book of Hebrews to try to argue that you can lose your salvation. If God inspired the whole Bible, and he did, then he inspired it perfectly without any mistakes, and God doesn't contradict himself. And if you look at those verses that people use in Hebrews to say you can lose it and study them contextually, you'll see he's not saying that at all. Not to mention you have very clear verses that speak to the eternal security of the believer. For by one offering, he's speaking about the precious blood of Christ in this context, shed there on the cross. For by one offering, he is made perfect for all time. The King James rightly says, forever. Did you know that for you to be able to be saved twice, Jesus Christ would have to die twice? Listen, when God saved you, he gave you a ticket good for one salvation only. It is forever. It is for all time. It is by one offering. And yet you meet people who think, well, when God saves you, he gives you, in essence, a fresh start. God makes the down payment, but you have to make the monthly installments. You have to keep up the monthly installments in your good account by living a certain way. And if there's enough in your account there, then you'll get to heaven and God will save you forever. Friend, that's conditional salvation. Conditional salvation based on your performance is not a salvation that is by grace. Now, I'm not saying that you won't work. If you get saved, you will work. But if you make a man's salvation conditioned on his performance, then you're preaching a different gospel. You are guilty of the Galatian error, and you are preaching salvation by human merit. It is on the basis of Christ's blood, and when God saves you, he gives you a new nature, and it leads not to a fresh start, but it leads to a new position. You have the righteousness of God in Christ. If you're going to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. You have to be as holy as God. And the only way for you to get that righteousness, Paul says, is not on the basis of deeds done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. It is only as God looks at you through Christ. So when God saves me, he gives me a new position. I've got a savior, not a probation officer. God saves me and he saves me forever. He says, I give eternal life to them. It's a present tense, much like we studied in John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has, underscore that in your thinking, he has right now, today, eternal life. Not he will get it, but he has it right now, because eternal life is more than heaven. Eternal life, John 17:3, is a relationship with God. It's knowing the Lord right now. Now, suppose you had a man who is saved for 5 years and then he loses his salvation. What does he have? 5 year salvation. Suppose you have a man who's saved for 10 years and he loses his salvation. What does he have? 10 year salvation. Well, if a man has eternal life and he loses it, then it was not eternal life. If you have something that you lost, then it was not eternal. He that believes in me, Jesus says, has right now eternal life. The only thing that changes at the point of death is the place where it is enjoyed. It moves from earth to heaven. Let me give you a challenge. You find me one verse, just one verse, in all the Bible where a man is saved twice. You cannot find it. If you were to find it, then God would contradict what he has revealed elsewhere, and God has not contradicted himself. These people who think you can get saved and lose it, who you get born again and again and again and again and again, have totally missed the plain teaching of Scripture. You can no more be born twice spiritually than you can be born twice physically. It happens once for all time. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. They'll never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's something beautiful about this picture. If this coin is you, Jesus is saying, I give you eternal life. No one shall snatch you out of my hand. My Father who has given me to you is greater than all. No one shall snatch you out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It's not that you hold on to God. That would be true if salvation were predicated on your merit or performance. God holds on to you. But some people have said to me, okay, Pastor, maybe no person could snatch you out of God's hand, but the devil might be able to. Question. If Satan could snatch you out of the hand of God, then why hasn't he already done it? Listen, if you could be snatched out of the Father and the Son's hand by the devil, then what conclusion would you have to draw as to why he hasn't done it? Because Satan's been good to you. Are you telling me that you're saved by the goodness of Satan at this point? That would be a strange, weird teaching. Oh, some say, okay, maybe the devil can't do it. But I can do it. I can slip through his fingers. Jesus says in a middle voice, they shall never perish. You could translate the Greek, they shall never destroy themselves. Listen, if God didn't save me from me, he didn't save me from my worst enemy. But when God saved me, he saved me eternally. He holds on to me. I do not hold on to him. Now, throughout the Word of God, the Lord illustrates our security in both Old and New Testaments. Take Noah, for instance. Peter tells us, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that Noah is not simply him and his ark, a story about a worldwide flood, but that he is an illustration, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember how God saved Noah. God told him that he was going to destroy the world through a great flood. So he said, Noah, I want you and Mrs. Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their three wives to build an ark, because I am going to flood and destroy the world. And when you build that ark, Noah, I want you to put 8 pegs and drive them in real securely on the outside. And then when the water falls from heaven and the fountains of the deep come up, you hold on with all of your might. And if you make it to the end, you'll be saved. Now, is that what he said? I think not. No, God said in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, the Hebrew text says, God says, come into the ark. Now, if God were outside of the ark, he might say, go in. But God's inside the ark, and God says, come in. Why? Because the ark, Peter tells us, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're saved, you're brought into Jesus Christ. Listen, for the ark to go down and to perish would mean for Jesus Christ to go down and perish, and he cannot because he's the eternal God. And then the Bible tells us in Genesis 7 and verse 16 that God shut the door and sealed him in. There was no doorknob on the inside. God Almighty shut the door. And how did he seal that ark? The Bible says with pitch. The word for pitch is the Hebrew word for atonement. It was a play on words. Pitch the ark. Atone the ark. Why? Because the atonement was the blood on the altar for your sins. Ultimately, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And God saves you such that when the judgments fell on that ark and the waters hit it, because it was sealed in, you are safe and protected. And the Bible says when God saves you and puts you in Christ, you are sealed in to Christ. How? By the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Now, Noah may have fallen down in that ark, but I want to tell you, he never fell out of that ark. He was secure, he was safe, and you may fall down in the Christian life, but if God has saved you by his grace, he's saved you for eternity. Now, some people think, well, I'll get to heaven someday, and I'll just make it there and wipe my brow and say, praise the Lord, I finally made it, now I am secure. Now, wait a minute, think. Where did those fallen angels come from? From heaven? Angels, the Bible says, fell from heaven. Security is not in a place. Security, biblically speaking, is in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so to emphasize that truth, he goes on in verse 30, and notice what he says, I and the Father are one. He doesn't mean they are the same person. The word one here is not masculine in the Greek, going back to the Father, meaning they're one person. It's actually neuter. I and the Father literally are one thing. He is distinguished all the way through the Gospels and in the Gospel of John as being distinct from God the Father. Remember what we read in the prologue in the very first verse of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, who is the Word? Well, verse 14 identifies it in that chapter. The Word was Jesus who became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And the Word was with God. And Jesus, the Word, was God. In the same verse, he says he's God, but he's distinct from the Father. So to make him the same person is to contradict what is given in the very prologue and what we've studied all the way through the Gospel of John. God the Father sent God the Son. He commissioned God the Son. Jesus Christ is watching the Father. He's listening to the Father. He's obedient to the Father. When we come to John 16, Jesus will say, I came forth from the Father, and I have come in, and have come into the world, and I am leaving the world and going to the Father. What's he doing? He's distinguishing himself from God the Father. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer, he will begin, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Now, who is he praying to? If God the Son and God the Father are one person, then he's praying to himself. No, he's praying to the Father. The Bible teaches the triunity of God, that there is one God who has one nature, one essence within three distinct persons. Jesus Christ is not claiming to be the same individual as God the Father, but he is emphasizing here that while he is distinct in person from the Father, he is the same in nature with the Father. Who can hold on to your salvation? Can a man secure you for heaven? Of course not. Only God can secure you for heaven. And Jesus Christ, by saying, I hold you in my hand, and the Father holds you in his hand, he is saying, I do something that the Father does. And throughout the Bible, you see Christ doing things that only God can do. It's an affirmation of his deity. I and the Father were of one nature, of one purpose, because we are equal. Did the Jews understand that? You better believe it. Which brings us finally to their outrage. Look, if you will, now at verse 31. The Jews, we're told, took up stones to stone him, believing that Jesus had blasphemed, and knowing that the law said in Leviticus chapter 24 that if anyone blasphemes God, that he is to be stoned by death, they pick up stones to stone him. But look at the Lord Jesus' calm response. He answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Jesus doesn't run away. He doesn't get upset. He doesn't get fearful. Just very calmly, he comes back with a question. He reminds them that he had shown them many good works that had the Father's stamp of approval on them. So which of them are you stoning for? Which one do you have a problem with? I healed the blind. Is that a problem? I unstopped deaf ears. Is that a problem? I made the dumb speak. I healed a withered hand. I made a paralytic walk. Which of the works do you have a problem with? Well, the multitudes are listening in, and they saw and witnessed these miracles. So they can't deny the works. The Jews, being the leaders, answered him, for a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Our problem is not with your works. Our problem is with your words. What you've said, you are blaspheming and making yourself equal to the Father. Now, don't listen to the liberal theologians of the day who say that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. His own enemies understood his claim. And so verse 34, he answers and he responds with scripture. And understand, this is a verse of Scripture, what follows, that has been grossly misused by Mormons who say we become gods, and by the New Age movement that say that you can be God. Follow along carefully. Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods?" If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. That's the Bible's way of saying there's no way you can find a mistake or error in the Bible. He's reminding them of the authority of Scripture to which they ascribed. If he called you gods, to whom the word of God came, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Now, what is he doing? He's quoting, if you'll notice the change in typeset here in the New American Standard, the Old Testament. And if you went out in the margin, if you have marginal notes, it will tell you it's a quote from Psalm 82 and verse 6. Let me read a portion of it. God is addressing the leaders of Israel, who are judges, who had been given the word of God so that they could rightfully judge the people. And in the psalm, God asks, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked." They, these just described, who are not receiving just judgment, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, and here's the quote, "You are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High." But he didn't say they were divine. Look at the next verse. "Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes." Now go back here to this verse in John 10 and verse 35. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, Psalm 82 tells us, as Jesus affirms, that the word of God came to these judges. And they're called Elohims, gods. They're judges. Why? Because God gave them his word so that they could rightfully, with justice, deal with the inequities of the society so they could speak on God's behalf. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, why do you say of him whom the Father, and you ought to circle two words because it unlocks the whole thing for you. Why do you say of him whom the Father both sanctified, underline that word, and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Do you see the rationale here? If the judges of the earth, who are no more than men, could be called gods, judges, the Elohims of the world, because they're speaking on behalf of God, having been entrusted with the word of God, then why do they have a problem when Jesus uses it of himself, of whom it is a reality? He's saying, I don't call myself one of the Elohims. I call myself the Son of God. He's saying, if you had no argument with the judges who are just human representatives, why do you have a problem with me who has been uniquely set apart, sanctified by the Lord, not simply born into this world, but sent into this world by the Father? Why do you have a problem when I use that term of myself? He's not coming back denying the charge of his claim to be God for which they want to stone him. He's just showing them that their assessment of the charge is distorted. So he continues, verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. There's a popular song going around that says that if Jesus never did a miracle, he would still be God. Now that is a true statement from the viewpoint of eternity past. For if Jesus had never become a man and never done a miracle, he would still be God. But that is a falsehood from the point of view of the incarnation. Because if Jesus Christ came to this earth, walked in this earth, and never did a miracle, then he would not have been God. He would not have been the promised Messiah, because God said that Messiah would be authenticated with certain signs, wonders, and miracles. And the corollary is true. Notice, but if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He's saying, listen, if you don't believe my words, Just believe the works, because the works show that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He's giving an explanation for the very thing they want to stone him for when he says, I and the Father are one. Therefore, verse 39, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. As always, they tried to seize him, but because his hour had not yet come, he slipped away, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing. And he was staying there, and many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many, because they were his sheep, believed in him there. Now, as we close, let me share some applications in the form of questions this morning. How do you know whether or not you are really one of God's sheep? I mean, wouldn't it be awful to die and think you were a sheep only to find out you're not? And remember, Jesus said there's going to be a whole multitude of people just like that. They think they're sheep, they're going to die and find out they're not. So let me ask four questions. Number one, has God ever called you to himself? Has there ever been a time in your life where the Spirit of God convicted you of your sin? You came to the realization that your sin before a holy God was an incredible offense. You dealt with the guilt of your sin. You realized because God is so righteous, so holy, that makes you so bankrupt and so destitute. So that no matter what you do, because your sin deserves punishment, that you're helpless, but God called you not with an audible voice, but through the preaching of the gospel, that one came to earth, stood in your stead on the cross, became your substitute, bore your wrath, was raised from the dead, so that if you would not try to save yourself and call upon him in salvation, that he would save you. Has God ever called you in that way? If he hasn't, you're not one of his sheep. Second, is your life characterized by obedience? Sheep, true sheep, are obedient. They do what he says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And for some of us, it may be our lack of obedience that gives proof to the fact that we really don't know the Lord. Now, you can say with your lips you're saved and born again, and everything's okay with God. But like the fellow I met just last Sunday in the restaurant, he said, I come to church twice a year. Friend, he's not one who is characterized by obedience. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will obey him, you will follow him. There will be a change of life. And if there's no change of life, you've got proof positive that you're not one of his sheep. Third, I would ask, do you have assurance that you have a relationship with God? Jesus says he gives eternal life, that his sheep know him and they know him. He knows them. There is a witness of the Spirit where he bears witness to him that you know the Lord. Do you really know the Lord? Is there an intimacy with God? Is there a friendship with God? This week, I met with two people, took them both through the plan of salvation. I turned to him, I said, you mean that when you prayed it? He said, I did. Are you saved? He said, I don't know, I don't think so. I turned to her, I said, did you pray that? Did you mean that when you prayed that out loud? She said, yes, I did. Are you saved? She said, yes, I am. I said, how do you know? Because God said I would be. She instantly had an assurance. See, one came to believe what God said, the other did not. One had their names written in the Lamb Book of Life. The other, well, we will see. One is a sheep. One is still a goat. And so I would just ask you this morning, do you have a call from God? Has there ever been a time upon your life when God's Spirit convicted you and showed you your need for a Savior? And if he did that as a way of life, do you follow him? Has he given you an assurance in your heart? Has he borne witness to your human spirit that you know the Lord and he knows you? If he hasn't, then you need to do business with God. And I would encourage you to do it today, because the day is the day of salvation and God wants you to be one of his sheep. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray? Now, our Father, we thank you this morning for your word, which is alive. I thank you that as I have been preaching this morning, the Spirit of God has been speaking to individuals. And I pray today, Father, for someone who is here who does not have the assurance that if this were their last day upon the earth, that if they were to drop over dead today, or if Jesus Christ were to sound the trumpet of God, that they would go to heaven. I thank you, Father, for your word, for your promise that whoever will call upon the name of Jesus Christ, he'll save. I bless you, Father, that in your sheer grace and mercy, you opened up my dead heart. You brought conviction by the Spirit of God that I was brought to my knees in humility to call upon him in faith. And I pray today for someone who needs to be saved. You said today is the day to be saved. Don't harden your heart. Friend, if you will call upon the name of Jesus because he has paid your debt in full, God will save you right now forever, and he'll give you a new heart and a new nature and a new ability in which to follow Christ all the way to the end. And so would you say today, dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I recognize my sin is offensive to you, that it condemns me. But I thank you that you took my condemnation upon yourself, that you were eternally beaten up for me, that if I would call upon you in faith, believing that you cannot lie, that you would save me. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask you to save me. And knowing that you cannot lie, I thank you that you have forgiven me of all my sins and given me eternal life. Now, Father, I thank you for the security that we have in Christ, that when he saves us forever. How that frees us up to love him because he first loved us. Thank you that perfect love casts out all fear. Thank you for this new position that we have in him, freed up to love and obey in response. Father, help your church as we scatter throughout the county and into Georgia and South Carolina, that you would bless the week that is in front of us, that we would be unashamed and with great boldness, compassion, understanding, and love to share with a lost world the best news they can ever hear.
If you enjoyed today's message, you can order a CD or DVD copy by calling Search the Scriptures at 877-787-7478 and requesting program John 031. Maybe you have a question you would like to ask Dr. Brogy personally. You can do that tomorrow between 11 and noon Eastern during his live call-in program, The Bible Line. You can also listen to The Bible Line online at wagp.net. We hope that you will join us tomorrow as we continue to search the Scriptures.